Well, it's my pleasure to introduce our guest preacher today. His name is Mark Combranis, and he is one of those guys who grew up somewhere besides Texas, but got here as fast as he could. He is from Murphy, North Carolina. He now lives here in Austin, Texas, where he is on staff at High Point Baptist Church, and he is the director of student ministries to youth and to their families. There, he's been married to his wife, Mackenzie, for over 5 years. They have two boys, Salem and Judson, and they have a little girl on the way due in August. So we are especially glad that you have time for us these days, brother. You have a lot going on. A couple of things I want to mention about Mark, just for you guys, I think would be encouraging to you. One, Mark is a graduate of Southwestern Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And that is a wonderful accomplishment for him, but in some ways, it's a little bit indirectly our accomplishment. I'm not trying to take credit for it. You did, brother. But we give, and we have been giving for decades to the Southern Baptist Convention. And those funds, some of those funds trickle down into all of our seminaries, and they provide scholarships. So the guys like Mark could go to school almost on half scholarship, unless you maybe even had more. So in some ways, in this way, Mark is an indirect ministry of us back to us. Your giving is doing things like helping train this brother for ministry. Likewise, one of the things you allow me to do every year, even if you don't realize it, is go to things like Simeon Trust Workshop, where I try to get better at preaching, and I try to work with other brothers, and we help each other try to grow in preaching. So you give me time for that. Sometimes you allow me to have money for that. And I think the last 2 years in a row, Mark has been in my small group. And we've been able to work through Jonah and Nahum together the last year. So it's just been a joy to be with you in those ways, much less personal ways you've served our family and my kids, Mark. So we're glad to have you here. Thank you so much for coming to preach to us today. Marilyn's going to come read our sermon text today from 1 John, and then Mark will come and bring us the word.
Our sermon text is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And in your house Bible, it's on page 1022. 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. We should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him in it as He is. And everyone who has thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure.
Something like that. It was a pleasure to be with you then. It's a pleasure to be with you again this morning. Thank you for welcoming me and my family well this morning. And I just also bring greetings from High Point Baptist Church. I'm thankful for different ways that our churches partner together. So thankful to be here with you all. If you have your Bible and you haven't already done so, please open to 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to ask for the Lord's help one more time, and then we'll look at 1 John. So let's pray. Father, we ask for your help one more time. We need you. We need to be reminded of what your word says. We need to be encouraged to pursue the right things. So I pray that you would help us now. Help me as I proclaim your word. Help me to do it accurately. Help me to do it clearly and helpfully. And I pray you'd help me and everyone else here to love you more and to marvel at your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
How do you identify yourself? A couple of days ago, I was getting ready to pick up my lunch from a restaurant. I had ordered it ahead of time, went to pick it up, and I got stopped by someone right outside the restaurant who wanted to ask me a survey. And one of the first questions that I was asked was, What do you identify as? Now, I think all of us know that identity is a hot topic right now in the United States. And although that question is a newer one, this question about our earth, the question about identity itself is not a new one, right? How would you describe yourself? How would you identify yourself? Maybe it's relationships that you have. Maybe you're a father or a mother, a husband or a wife, a son or a daughter, a sibling. Maybe it's that you're an extrovert or an introvert. As you heard from my introduction, I'm from North Carolina. So the big question there is, are you a Carolina Tar Heel or are you a Duke Blue Devil? And if you don't know, the correct answer is Carolina Tar Heel. But then I met my wife and I married a Texan. And I very quickly learned that Texans have a very strong identity, right? And even within Texas, right, there's, depending on what part of Texas that you live in, your identity is tied to that part of Texas. Maybe you're from West Texas or East Texas, you're from Dallas. I know the big question here is, are you an Aggie or are you a Longhorn, right? How do you identify yourself? Now, the question of identity is not even a bad one, per se. It's good and normal to identify ourselves in certain ways. All of us naturally identify ourselves with something else, and God made us to have an identity. The problem is that you and I have a tendency to find our identity in the wrong things and in the wrong places. Maybe our identity is found in what we feel, what we long for, what we want to be true. Maybe we put it in what we have. Maybe we put it in what we do. Maybe we put our identity in past accomplishments and successes, or perhaps past mistakes and failures. Maybe it's our identity is found in our parenting or our marriages or other relationships that we have. We tend to let those things define our identity rather than letting those things flow from our identity. Well, in our passage this morning, John reminds us that as Christians, our identity is important. But that identity is not defined by what we feel or what we do, but in God and what He has said to be true of us. And then all the other things that we do flow out of that identity that He has given to us. So the main thing that I want us to take away from our passage this morning from 1 John is that God has made us His children so that we would hope and live differently. God has made us His children so that we would hope and live differently. We would hope and live differently. So this morning we're going to look at our passage in three parts. We're just going to look through verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. And we're going to look at three ways that John talks about our Christian identity as children of God. Three ways that he talks about our identity as children of God. Now, before we jump into our passage, I just want to remind you, since we're jumping into the middle of 1 John, I want to remind you what this letter is about. This is John the Apostle, who walked with Jesus, spent years of ministry with Jesus, who is writing this letter to Christians who are struggling. They are confused on what it means to be a Christian. They're asking themselves the question, how can I be sure that I'm in the truth? How can I be sure that I really am a child of God? How can I be sure that I really do know God? Now, for these Christians, the confusion and doubt came because there were a group of people that left their church. Now, not only did this group just leave their church and that left an impact, but this group left because they were believing new and different things about Jesus. In other words, they left because they had become false teachers. They're preaching a different Jesus than the one they heard John and the apostles preach. Now, that's a reason that a lot of people today get confused about who Jesus is and if they're really a Christian, because they hear different things taught about Jesus. There are false teachers who say all kinds of things about what Jesus is like. But many of us also struggle with assurance about our faith for many other reasons. So John writes this letter for those Christians, for us today, to help us when we're struggling and when we're confused about what it means to be a Christian. And so one of the big themes of this letter is trying to help us see the connection between who we are and what we do. That's one of the big themes. That's one of the big themes of the section that we're looking at and even the verses that follow. There's a connection between who you are and what you do. Those who are Christians will live a certain way, and those who are not Christians will live another way. So let's look at the first verse again in 1 John. Our identity is rooted in God's love. It's the first verse. Our identity is rooted in God's love. Verse 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." Now notice, John begins this little section with a command. It says, "See." If you have a different translation, like the King James, it might say, "Behold." Or perhaps if you grew up in the church, you knew the song, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us." That's where this comes from. He says, "Behold, see." He's reminding these Christians of who they truly are. And the way that he does that is not first by telling them to look to themselves, but to look to God and his love. He wants them to be amazed and encouraged by God's love for them. He wants that to tell them who they are. And God's love is the root of all that follows in these next verses, because love plays a huge theme in the book of John, 1 John. In chapter 4, John will even say, God is love. So John says, look at, remember, behold, think about the kind of love the Father has given to us. What kind of love is it? It's a fatherly love. It's a love that calls us his children. Now, I'm sure that for most of you, it's probably not a new truth, right? That God loves us or that we are called his children. But just because it's not new, I don't want you to be tempted to miss how wonderful this truth is. I want us to be reminded of how wonderful it is that God loves us and that he calls us his children. One of the reasons that this is such a wonderful love is because of our former status, right? We weren't always children of God. We were originally his enemies. Even if you just look down to verse 10 in chapter 3, he says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." John is saying all people are either children of God or children of the devil. Which when you hear children of the devil, that feels really intense, right? Like, it's kind of harsh, right? Like, I know I'm not perfect, but... But John only gives us two options. And if you remember, even from the very beginning of the story of the Bible, right after humanity fell into sin, right when God's giving us that promise, right, that he's going to send someone who will come from the woman, who will crush the head of the serpent, he also has said, right there, that there will be two lines that struggle against one another, right? The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. So that we see that idea right here. We see those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. If you remember, Adam was called a son of God, yet he rebelled against his father. And then right next, what happens is his firstborn son, right, proves to be a child of the devil by killing his own brother. The whole nation of Israel would also be called God's son. But just like Adam, they too would rebel against God. All of us today are just like Adam and Israel. We have also fallen into that pattern of sin. We naturally reject God and his commands. We naturally put our identity in things that are other than God. Even though he's our creator, even though he made us, even though he loves us, our natural tendency is to look to other things for our hope and our identity. But God, because of his great love, because of the kind of love that he has, he chooses to adopt us into his family. If it were up to us, we would remain in sin. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, he's going to remind us that the reason that we can love is because he first loved us. So God has shown us this great love. This fatherly love is shown to us through his son. Jesus was sent to show us this great love. Jesus came to earth to be the first and only faithful Son of God. And then he came to die in our place. That is, the place of his enemies, right? Like Paul says. We were once enemies. Then we're made now his children. Notice also in verse 1 how the verse ends, the second sentence. He says, right before that, he says, and so we are. Now, if you're like me, I'm really tempted to just read over that little small phrase, right? It's really small. Didn't necessarily seem like the focus of the verse. But it's actually super important. He says, not only are we called children of God, we also are. Growing up, one of my best friends, he was always at my house growing up. We were always hanging out, whether it was playing video games or playing sports. He was always at my house. After we'd go to high school football games, he would come over to my house late at night. Even on vacation, he would sometimes show up with us. Whenever we'd go to my grandma's house, he was there. He was with my family so much that many people thought he actually was in my family. Now, he was my best friend, so I would happily have claimed him as my brother, and my parents would have happily claimed him as their son. But technically, I'm a Cabanis, and he is a Ferguson. You could call him my brother. You could call him a child of my parent. But he actually wasn't really. He belonged to someone else. I think that's what we're meant to see here. We're not just called children of God. We actually are his children. Which is mind-blowing when you think about it, right? It's not like he's just like, I'm going to call you my children, but you're not really. No, he says that we really are his children. That's our identity. We really do become part of God's family. Like when you think about just the idea of salvation, right? What we talk about, what we sing about. The Bible uses lots of names for what we become when we become Christians, like we're servants, or like Paul will say, I'm a slave of Christ, right? All these other names that we use for us as Christians, which are so true and important. But it's not as though just that God removes our sin from us. And then we're okay. It's not like when he saves us, he just removes the bad parts of us. It's not that he just removes our bad reputation and then leaves us as is. No, he actually removes those things so that he can bring us into his family. So that he can make us his children. In other words, you belong to God. And he will not lose you. So our identity has changed. Our status has changed. We're no longer enemies of God, but we're children of God. So if you're a believer here this morning, I want to remind you, I want to encourage you about what God has said is true of you. Perhaps you need to be reminded of this today. God has shown his love for you through Jesus, and you are a child of God. You have a heavenly Father who loves and cares for you. He knows everything that's going on in your life right now. You belong to him. You can run to him as you would run to a father. So one really great way to apply this passage to your life today would be to spend some time, either today or sometime this week, just looking at this verse again. Maybe it's memorizing it. Thinking about it. What it means that God shows his love for you, that he would make you his child. What are the implications that come from the fact that we are now his children? J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, said this, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father." I think there's something to that, right? To be a Christian means to consider the fact that God is now your father and you are his child. Then jump to that next sentence in chapter 1, or verse 1. John says, "The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Now at first glance, that kind of seems random. It seems like it doesn't fit here. But I think it helps us see two things. First of all, not all people in the world are children. Because there is a temptation to think that. There are people in the world who will say that every person who who has been made is a child of God. And there's a sense in which that's true, right? God created all people, so all people belong to him. But that's not what John is talking about when he's talking about this idea of children of God. There are some who are his children, who are a part of his family, and there are some who are not. In John's gospel, he also wrote that book, he also says, but to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. So it's only those who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, that are born of God, that become his children. So I think that's the first thing that that verse tells us. But also, I think he's telling us that because the world did not know Jesus, we should not be surprised by the world's rejection of us. Perhaps in the context of 1 John, it was the false teachers, that group that had been a part of the church, that had left, that were saying, you aren't truly children of God unless you believe what we teach. Perhaps that's what's going on. But what John wants us to remember is that just because we're children of God now does not mean that the world will treat us as children of God. They rejected Jesus, they will reject his followers as well. Right? The book of Acts is very clear on that. So the criteria for being a child of God is those who know Jesus, who believe Jesus to be the Son of God, who came in the flesh, and those who trust him as their only hope, who are looking for him for their identity. And for those of us that are his children, our identity is rooted in God now. Not what the world says of us, not what Satan tempts us to believe about ourselves, but what God has said is true. So see, behold, remember the kind of love that the Father has shown to us, that we should be called his children, and so we are. So first, our identity is rooted in God's love. But second, our identity hopes in Christ's return. Our identity hopes in Christ's return. Look with me again at verse 2. John says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. John's pointing our eyes to the future now, right? Like he says, you are a child of God now. That's your current status. But now look to the future. We don't have to wait to become a part of his family, but one day, what's coming in the future hasn't been fully revealed, but it will be better. John's telling us that change is coming. Our hope is to be future-oriented. One day, we will be different. As one commentary that I read put it, a greater glory awaits us. It's like that we're sculptures, that we belong to God now, that he's currently shaping and remaking. He's already started his work on us. But our sculptures have not been completed yet. They will get better. And we don't know all of what that looks like. Right? Even John the Apostle says, we're not even sure exactly what that will be like. But there is one thing that we do know. Jesus is coming back. He will appear once again, and then we shall be like Jesus. The work that God began in us will reach its completion. And notice how he describes this. We shall be like Jesus. That's the finished product. That's what the sculpture will look like when it's done. And even just notice the connection from the last verse, right? God loves us. He makes us his children. How? How do we go from enemies to his children? Because of what Jesus has done, right? But now, God's love doesn't stop. Our goal of becoming God's children is also Jesus. So Jesus was the foundation for why we're called children of God. But he's also the goal. We become more like Jesus. And if you notice the reason that he gives for why we will be like Jesus, it's also interesting, right? He says, because we shall see him as he is. So there's something about seeing Jesus that will make us like Jesus. The picture that first comes to my mind from the Bible of this idea is the Mount of Transfiguration, right? The three disciples that are with Jesus, they see him in all his glory. Or at least in a mighty display of his glory. But in an even better way, although we don't understand it completely right now, we will see Jesus in his glory. And as a result of that, we will become like Jesus. What that means for us today is that even though you struggle with sin now, even though that I struggle with sin now, that won't always be the case. One day, we will be holy and pure like Jesus. That's what our hope is, that Jesus is coming back. Like, that's what heaven is all about. That Jesus is coming back, and we get him. That's what one way that you could summarize the whole story of the Bible, right? We were made in the garden to know and walk with Jesus. Yet we have sinned against God, and we are separated from God. And the rest of the story of the Bible is, how do we get back to the garden? How do we get back to God? Eternal life is ours now, but one day we will get it fully. Jesus is ours now, but one day we will get him fully. So second, our identity hopes in Christ's return. Lastly, our identity motivates how we live now. Our identity motivates how we live now. This little paragraph that we have in our Bibles, it ends here with John telling us what we do in the meantime. Like, it's not as though God saves us, he makes us his children, and then he just leaves us alone or we have nothing to do. No, we're given a job. Our new identity that is given to us then motivates, it shapes how we live now. We've been made children of God. That's something that's already happened to us. We're going to be made like Jesus in the future. But right now, in the present, this is our job. Look at verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Here we get one of our job descriptions as Christians, right? We are to purify ourselves as he is pure. It says all of us who have this hope. Now, the hope in the Bible is a little bit different than the way that I think we normally use the word hope, right? The way we normally use it is that we want something to happen, but we're not really sure if it will. Like last night, I was hoping that Duke would lose in the tournament, and they did. But it wasn't certain if they were going to lose until the last minute, right? Not so in the Bible, though. When the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about something that is certain that is coming. And it's more about us waiting and expecting it to happen. So John says, all of us who are expecting, who are hoping, are certain that Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to make us like his children, make us like Jesus, who are his children. He says, now we live in purity. We pursue purity. That's what we do until Jesus comes back, when we're in this in-between time of what Jesus has done for us, what will be true of us. In between, we pursue purity. That's what flows from our identity as Christians, right? It's not that what we do defines who we are, but who we are should then define how we live and what we do. And if our hope is that Jesus is coming, if our hope is that we're going to be like Jesus in his purity, then it only makes sense that we would be pursuing purity right now. Our future hope affects how we live now, and it motivates us to pursue purity now, because that's what will be true of us forever. And what's really helpful is that John doesn't just leave it vague on what purity means. He says we purify ourselves as Jesus, as he is pure. So we don't have to guess what purity looks like. Jesus is our model and our standard. What I want you to notice, which is really cool, is how Jesus is at the center of each of these verses, right? Jesus is the reason that we can be called children of God, because of his death and resurrection. Verse 2, Jesus is the goal of our lives. That's what we're reaching towards. What's going to happen to us in the future is we will be like Jesus, and we will get him. And then even now, we're pursuing to be more and more like Jesus. Now, pursuing purity doesn't mean that we're going to live a perfect life right now. I'm sure you know that. You experience this on a daily basis, right? We aren't perfect people. But it does mean that a change has occurred within us. So no matter whether your conversion was super dramatic or whether it was more subtle, at least to your eyes, God changes you. Even though you still struggle with sin now, even though I still struggle with sin now, we don't enjoy sin the same way that we used to. It doesn't taste the same way anymore. It leaves a bitter taste in our mouth now. Instead, when you sin, it bothers you. Now, not always, right? There's periods where we are unaffected by our sin, which is not good. But normally, the pattern of a Christian is that when we sin, our sin bothers us. And the fact that you might wrestle and battle against sin is actually evidence that you have been changed. One of my former pastors put it this way. Our sanctification, our growing to be more and more like Jesus, is becoming more aware of your sinfulness and probably more bothered by it. But that feels backwards, right? Like, that's not how we think of progress. It's like, we keep making more and more steps. We should see less sin. In a sense, that's true. But part of purity is just noticing more of the sin that was already there within us. John tells us our identity as children of God leads us to pursue this purity. That's how this new identity, that's how this current identity that you and I have is practice. Now, the word here isn't a command, right? But that's the idea. John's wanting them to now pursue purity because of who they are. The reason that he reminds them that they are children of God is so that they would then live like children of God. So that they would find it normal, so that you and I would find it normal to examine our own hearts and minds for sin. So that you and I would grow in confessing our sins to God and to one another. That you and I would grow at putting to death our sins. That we would be quick to run to the cross and find the Father's forgiveness. That we would fix our eyes, not ultimately on ourselves, but on Jesus. So I just want to ask you, what have you been pursuing lately? Like, what's the trajectory, the current season of life that you're in? What is it that you've been pursuing? What is it that's most important to you right now? And where does holiness or godliness or purity fit within that pursuit? Pursuing purity should force us not just to look at our outward actions, but our motivations and our heart behind our sins. It should push us to ask for God's help because we need his fatherhood help. I'll just remind you, there are two ways, though, that at least two ways that we can get this pursuit wrong. One of the ways that we see really common in the New Testament, or in the Gospels, is the example of the Pharisees. Purity should not lead us to boast about ourselves. It should not lead to a self-righteousness. It should not lead us to look down upon. That's one wrong way of pursuing purity. It probably is an impurity when you're pursuing it that way. But a second one, which I think the big one that John is trying to address in his book here, and he does it later, is constantly examining ourselves in the wrong way, where all we ever see is our sin, and we never see God's grace. We're constantly feeling guilty and never looking to him for grace. I think those are two ways that most of us probably struggle with pursuing purity, and we probably even flip-flop often. Instead, the way that we pursue purity is looking not to ourselves, right? Both of those ways are too much of looking to ourselves. Whether it's boasting or whether it's constantly feeling guilty, we pursue purity by looking to Jesus. So if you are in this room today and you're not a Christian, I'm sure you've seen Christians mess up by pursuing purity these ways. Oftentimes we fail by looking down upon others, or we're just constantly feeling guilty. But purity is a good thing. We are made to be like Jesus. So if you're not a believer in here today, what is it that you're pursuing right now? Where is your identity found? Christians aren't perfect people, but we do have a perfect Savior. So how do you identify yourself? If you're a Christian this morning, your first and primary identity is that you are a child of God. And there is no greater identity than to be a child of the sovereign King who is creator of all things. The King that he's not too important for us to run to. See his great love for us. Remind yourself and remind one another of what God has declared to be true of you. And because he has made us his children, we fix our eyes, our future hope on Jesus. We hope that he will return and we will get him and be like him. And now as we wait, we pursue purity. Pursuing purity is hard work. It's ongoing work. It's messy work. It's heart work. I just want to remind you, don't be discouraged as you're pursuing purity. Our future is bright. Jesus is coming back. We're going to be made like Jesus. His Spirit is with us right now. And God is our Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we get to be your children. I pray that you would help myself, help everyone here, to think about more of what it means that you love us so much, so in the way that a father loves his children. Help us to fix our eyes, not on ourselves, even just beyond our present circumstances, to on Jesus and his return. And help us now to pursue purity. Help us give ourselves to that work. And would you help us to do it along the way? In your name we pray. Amen.